So for those of you who I don't know, I'm a married man, a very happily married man, might I add. My wife's name is Emma. Her maiden name is Bruce, if you know any of the Bruces. We've been together for 2.5 years now, and despite not being married for too long, marriage has still taught me a lot about myself. Some of these things include the fact that I take up too much space in the bed, that leaving the toothpaste tube next to the basin instead of the cup where it belongs is objectively wrong. And to my surprise, marriage has taught me that my wife's clothing choices for me far outweigh my own. There's a metric for that one even, so I can tell you about that after. In reality, Em is an incredibly generous, kind, and selfish human being. Selfless. She's not here, it's okay. Incredibly selfless, and I truly cherish the relationship that we have. Marriage has also taught me things are not always great and wonderful. There have been times where I've lied, maybe not blatantly, but I've definitely withheld truth. Times where I've been selfish, that's me. Not wanting to do simple things such as taking out the bins or doing the dishes. There have also been times of giving false expectations, saying I'll do something or be somewhere, and then at the last minute say, sorry, I forgot. That one doesn't go down well. As human beings, we're made as relational creatures, aren't we? We find joy in sharing meals together, playing sports with friends, or just sharing the goods and the bads of life. In our relationships with one another, we value things such as respect, trust, and honesty. However, because of the problem of sin in all of us, we can so easily damage and ruin wonderful relationships. And the reason why we can't keep our promises, is because we are weak in our own abilities to keep them. As we get into today's passage, we see Peter and the disciples failing to do the very things they say. What this passage does show us is that we all share in the same problem. But praise be to God, there is still a solution, one which is only found in Jesus Christ drinking the cup. Now, this sermon is the second in the series called The Passion, where we look closely at the events leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. In the immediate context, the disciples had just shared the Passover meal with Jesus, and it's a time of mixed emotions. They've been singing songs on the one hand, but on the other, Jesus is breaking bread and pouring wine as symbols of his broken body and his blood shed for sins. But from what we'll see in today's passage, the disciples' actions actually reveal a more deep problem, the fact that they are both sinful and weak. And like the disciples, we too are sinful and weak. Point number one, we are sinful and we are weak. What we know of the disciples is that despite their promises to remain with Jesus, later, in verse 56, they do indeed fall away and fail to keep their promises. Why, we might ask? There are a few reasons. Let's have a look. They fail to understand that the suffering aspect of Jesus' mission is in fact God's will. When Jesus states that all the disciples will fall away, he does not just leave it as a prediction. No, he actually quotes Old Testament scripture, Zechariah 13:7. And he says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. God is the one who is speaking here. You see, ultimately, God is in control. Jesus is not in the hands of sinners unwillingly. God himself is the one who strikes the shepherd. Jesus is not in submission to those who put him on the cross. No, he is in complete control and gives his own life willingly. God striking the shepherd shows us that the suffering aspect of the Messiah is part of God's plan. Did Peter and the disciples understand this? Repeatedly through Matthew's gospel, Jesus has told his disciples that he needs to suffer, die, and rise again. One occasion in particular stands out, Matthew 16, 21 to 23. After Jesus speaks about his necessary suffering, death, and resurrection, Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him, saying that these things are not right for the Messiah. But Jesus' response was, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter's and many others, many of the Jews of the time, understood the Messiah was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, the one that is suppressing the Jews at this time. But according to Jesus, Peter failed to consider the fact that this was not actually God's will. Fast forward to Gethsemane, safe to say now that Peter has learnt not to rebuke Jesus to his face, but he still doesn't quite understand what the Messiah has to do. He does not see the necessity of God striking the shepherd, nor the disciples, that is the sheep, running away. And so what does he do? He protests. "I will never leave you. I'm willing to die for you." But he fails to understand God's will, the will that says Jesus Christ must go to the cross. Peter and the disciples, they didn't understand. So when the time came, they did not remain with Jesus. Instead, they fled. Not only do the disciples lack discernment regarding God's will for the Messiah, but they also trust in their own strength to keep the promises they made. If we look at verse 33, Peter speaks with utmost and sincere affection when he says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." The problem is not that he wants to remain with Jesus. No, that's a great thing, and we should all want the same for our lives. The problem is, however, that his confidence is falsely misplaced. He's relying on himself for strength when he is weak. Now, Peter does not speak with humility, does he? He speaks with pride. He sets himself above the rest because he, even if all the others fall away, he will remain. In doing so, Peter drives a wedge right between himself and the rest of disciples. Having not moments ago shared in the intimate fellowship of the Passover meal with Jesus, pride shows its ugly face and divides what is united. You see, the reasons the disciples stumble is because of Jesus' own ordeal, specifically his treatment on the way to the cross. Jesus says, "The disciples will fall away on account of or because of me." And what does that mean? Well, their failure is not due to lack or to their fear of their own safety. We know later in John's Gospel in 18:10 that Peter cuts the ear off one of the servants of the high priest, seemingly ready to put up a fight. But Jesus rebukes him. Peter's shocked. He doesn't know what to do with himself. So what does he do? He runs away. Their misplaced trust in themselves leads to their own downfall. They overstretched their confidence, and what they willed to do, they were unable because the source of their strength was weak. The disciples also don't heed Jesus' warnings to be watchful and prayerful. Looking at verses 36 to 46. This relates especially to Peter, James, and John, who were with Jesus. Yeah, he says to them in verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is a repeated instruction from Jesus, and really it emphasizes how he wants his disciples to adhere to his warnings. Do you see how their watchfulness and prayerfulness is for the purpose of them not giving in to temptation. This is not to prevent them from being tempted, no, but to in fact strengthen them through watchfulness and prayer, so they don't give in to temptation. After Jesus warns them of the trials they face, where soon they'll have to decide whether they stay or whether they flee, this is too much for them to bear. So, overwhelmed under the pressure, they fall asleep. Now, they aren't simply sleeping because they ate too much food or drank too much wine from the Passover meal. No, Luke's gospel tells us in 22:45 that the disciples fell asleep because of sorrow, because of grief. Jesus' words, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," reveal that sinful flesh, even in the midst of imminent danger, can be completely overwhelmed. You see, we either turn to God or we don't. And we can see the disciples don't. Sleep nullifies the senses, and all capacity to respond is completely lost. Like the disciples, we also share in weakness and sinfulness. Weakness in that we lack discernment for God's will in our lives. We can get entangled in the busyness of life, work, kids, family. Spending time in our Bibles and praying to God often gets set aside when responsibilities ramp up. I know this is true in my own life. And sinfulness, in that we too often seek out what we desire, not what God desires for us. We willfully set aside the book that guides us, that reveals His perfect will, and gives lasting, ultimate satisfaction. What do we trade that for? For things that give short-term gratification, short-term pleasures. As the weakness from the sinfulness of the disciples are revealed, Jesus highlights the contrast between their faithlessness and His faithfulness. Point number two, unlike the disciples, Jesus is faithful and He is strong. Jesus' actions reveal that He is both faithful to God's will and He is also strong to be able to do it. Jesus' trial is much greater in the garden than the disciples, yet He remains faithful while they flee. Jesus, God incarnate, knew what awaited Him, and that was the cup of God's wrath for the sins of the world. When Jesus entered the garden, He began feeling sorrowful, feeling the heavy weight of what lay ahead. And He says to His disciples in verse 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Going further into the garden, He fell on His face, and He prays to His Father, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." What we can observe is that the weight on our Lord's soul was not merely the fear of death and its pains. There have been many who have gone before Jesus, who have faced similar persecution, who don't say a word. Therefore, the weight that brought Jesus to His face on the ground was the thought of bearing God's wrath for sins. Now, this isn't just some arbitrary notion of fear for Jesus. But being fully divine, Jesus personally knows the wrath of God. Therefore, He knows the depths of the cup. And that's why He responds in anguish and despair. He knows what awaits Him. Now, despite the magnitude of the mission before Jesus, despite the weight of bearing sin and wrath for humanity, He stays the course. Hebrews 5:7-9 says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Son though He was, He learnt obedience from what He suffered. And once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. Although Jesus is the divine Son of God, he took on humanity. He suffered the immense pain and anguish, and yet finished the task of going to the cross, drinking the cup of God's wrath, and dying once for all for sins. The Father is the one who could have saved him from this suffering, saved him from this death, and yet, out of his great love for all of us here, Christ was sent to die for us. And Christ learned obedience by faithfully trusting in the Father. You see, Jesus trusts his Father while the disciples trust themselves. Jesus' powerful and disciplinary prayer stands in contrast to the disciples' lack of prayer. Now, following in the pattern of prayer that Jesus set for his disciples in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In our passage here, how does Jesus finish his prayers? "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus knows that only God can save his world and only by his divine decree. And Jesus reminds us that nothing can be done to heal a broken world other than the one who is sovereign over all creation. With this in mind, we see Jesus trust his Father by fully submitting to his will. Have a look with me at the second half of verse 39. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, being the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, he shares the one divine will of the Father. Yet uniquely to him, in his incarnation, he also has a human will. And we can see that will in action as Jesus searches for another way forwards. Importantly, his human will is always in submission to his Father's will. Jesus does not say, "Take this cup from me," rejecting the Father's will. Rather, "If it is possible, if there is another way around." And just in verse 42, we can see more freedom and courage to submit to the Father's will. He says, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." He no longer asks if it is still possible, rather insists on obeying the purposes of God. Unlike the disciples who placed confidence in themselves, Jesus places it in the Father and is therefore strengthened. By trusting in the Father, he is strengthened to fight temptation of not remaining obedient, having to face the deep abyss of death that is the sins of the world. But also he is strengthened by repeatedly submitting to the Father's will, even in deep anguish. Jesus also prays to his Father when his soul is overwhelmed. And what do the disciples do? They fall asleep because of sorrow. Like the disciples, Jesus was fighting temptation. That's why he asked Peter to watch and pray. Not only that Peter does these things, but Jesus says to do it with me. As the time draws nearer, the stakes rise and obedience is required. Now we've established that the weight of Jesus' trial is far greater than that of the disciples, but Jesus does not run away, does he? Instead, Jesus goes directly to the Father, willfully and with purpose. The heavy weight on Jesus' soul was laid bare before his Father. Luke's Gospel in 22:44 talks about the sweat from Jesus falling down like great drops of blood. Jesus suffers strenuously as he prepares for the kind of death that he's going to die, surrounded by great drops of blood. The disciples couldn't manage it. They were overwhelmed and their bodies collapsed under the pressure. But intently does Jesus bring the suffering to the Father. Now we can take two very practical lessons away from Jesus' faithfulness here. Firstly, repeated prayers. Three times does Jesus go to the Father, and three times he prays the same prayer. Jesus is not a man who prays once. No, he prays again and again, contending within his soul the emotion and the sense of fearful dread that awaits him. Likewise, we should also be people of repeated and regular prayer. And we must believe that nothing is too trivial nor minute to bring before God that he can't handle. We saw what Jesus brought. And let us trust that in his time, he will answer our prayers faithfully. Secondly, coming to God in times of need. It is a mark of faith, holding nothing back from our Lord God in prayer. When we share our deepest struggles, when we need to repent of words that we've said, or when we need comfort in strife, we entrust them to God. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You see, the thorn in our flesh will either be removed, or God will give us the grace to endure it. The passage before us shows that where we might fail, Jesus doesn't. Jesus willfully drinks the cup so that we don't have to, but also so that we can have eternal life and help in our weakness. Point number three, we all need a remedy for sin and weakness. You see, we need Jesus to drink the cup for us because we're all under the power of sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." No one is naturally free from the bondage that sin brings, and no one is naturally free from death. You see, that's why we can do nothing to save ourselves, because we're all in bondage, and it is necessary that salvation comes from an external source. We need Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus drinks the cup and takes the wrath of God on himself so that you and I don't have to. Even though God is a God of infinite love, he does not show mercy at the expense of his justice. And his justice dictates that all sinners are to be punished rightly. Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross, where he died for my sins and where he died for your sins. You see, because of sin, the wrath of God, the averting of the wrath of God from us onto Jesus is the only way that God can show us mercy justly. Sin needs to be punished. That's how you and I can enter God's kingdom, without there being any compromise in God's good and perfect character. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." If you have gone to him in repentance and faith, praise God. You can look forward to spending eternal life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have not, I urge you to see your sin and weakness and search your soul. Jesus prays for there to be another way for the Father's plan to be fulfilled, but we know that this is God's only way that God's wrath can be satisfied. Not as I will, but your will be done. You see, Jesus suffers temporarily so that we don't have to suffer eternally. So please, don't delay. Pray and ask for Jesus to come into your life. Now, having dealt with sin, Jesus also helps us in our weakness by giving us what we need to remain faithful to him. Hebrews 4:15 says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Every way Jesus was tempted while he was weak in the flesh, but in every way did he overcome it. He is therefore able to give us everything that we need. Now we all face trials of various kinds. Perhaps you've been in a workplace where conversation never seems to be about anything edifying or at least decent. And maybe you find yourself slipping into that. Maybe there's a particular sin in your life that gives you a false sense of security and comfort when you partake. Perhaps it's something less obvious. Maybe it's just been a few busy years. There's a slow plateau in your faith. Responsibilities to family and to work have taken over, and Jesus gets put to the side. Whatever it is that's going on, turn to Jesus because he can provide everything that we need. So how do we do that? We pray. As we pray, he gives us everything we need to be helped. Prayer is the way we rely on him and access him, especially in times of trials. You see, like the disciples, we are so prone to being careless and inattentive. We fail to see our own weaknesses. And what do? We rely on our own strength to persevere through difficulties. Rather, like Jesus, we should submit to the will of the Father. Pray earnestly for the remedy and pray again and again. But let it be done so in trusting your very soul to the God that we serve. When we face severe trials, perhaps a loved one has passed away, maybe a close relationship has broken down, this is the time to turn to God. We can get lost in our sorrow and our mourning, like the disciples did when they knew trouble was coming. See, they collapsed under the weight of what they faced. But let's follow Jesus' example and turn to God who gives us all good things. Trust in his promises. Romans 8, 28 and 29 say, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." God works for our good if we love him, if we believe in Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross. God uses trials to help us to rely on him, and through them, that's how we become more Christ-like. Finally then, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We, like the disciples, are weak and sinful. But praise be to God for Jesus Christ. He is faithful and strong, and he took our sins on himself so that we don't have to pay the price. Jesus endured the depths of the cup of God's wrath so that we don't have to. As I've said before, we can access Jesus through prayer. So why don't we do that now? I'll give you a minute of silence where you can pray to God. If you don't know him, ask him to come into your life. And if you do know him, give him thanks and pray that he will help you in your weaknesses. Why don't we pray? Lord God, we thank you for the sufferings of Christ. Although it was horrific, far more than any of us could bear, Jesus did it for us. He bore the sins of the world on his shoulders and drank the bitter cup of God's wrath. We give you thanks for this great work where we can now know you and serve you. Please, Lord, help us to seek out areas of weakness in our lives and grant us the strength to overcome them for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.